Welcome to Shalom Ariel and to this, the second part of our 20th sermon in the book of Leviticus with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Today we're going to continue hearing about the Sabbath. It's not just a day when we cease from doing everything. It's a day to celebrate true rest. It's the vacation we need without even leaving home. In Isaiah 58 it says, "If you turn from doing your pleasures on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, if you consider this day holy and honorable, if you will not find your own pleasure or speak your own words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord." Sabbath means to cease, so we enter His rest when we cease from sinning. God Himself made this day holy. He sanctified it and He rested on the seventh day, and we are being invited to take that rest and enjoy the holiness of the Sabbath with Him. It's a foretaste of the eternal pleasures that we're going to have with Him in the kingdom to come. And how typical of our Lord, so full of grace, to again serve us in our needs. Let's consider the Hebrew calendar year with all its appointed feasts and the Sabbaths, and how many days off we get from work. According to God, 23% of our working schedule should be reserved for resting in the Lord. Do you see how much time God gives us? He actually demands from us to take time off and rest in Him, because some people don't know how to rest at all in the Lord. It's interesting that the Israelite had to pay a mandatory tax rate of 10%, but do you see how God double blesses that number up to 23%? It's a gift back to us so that we may rest. They might have paid 10% tax, but they got back 23% of their days off with which to praise the Lord. Isn't our God great, down to the very details of life, even doubling the benefits? Be blessed as you listen into today's program with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon, and Shalom, Shalom.
In all, looking at the seventh feast of the Lord, together they help us to keep an awareness of the past redemption in Yeshua and the great future He has prepared for us. And together they make our present so much better and joyful, knowing that our lives are in His hands. Amen. This is how far the word Moed brings us to consider, and especially that redemptive aspect. And see what that these meetings with God, that is, are given another title in verse 2. They are called holy convocations. 11 times, by the way, in this chapter, they're called holy convocation, Mikre Kodesh. This is telling, since we have only 7 feasts and the Shabbat making it 8 events, but 11 times Mikre Kodesh is repeated, emphasizing His holiness, because it is a meeting. Every one of these feasts is a meeting with God. This reminds us of the passage in Hebrews, which says that holiness without which no one could see the Lord. The prerequisite to enjoy this moment is holiness. Of course, attaining a high level of holiness is a long road, and one does not need to have reached it. Its end, that is, to be able to meet God. But so long as one is on this path of sanctification, which is basically the same word as holiness, then the Lord, I believe, could appear to you if you have an open heart. This is why we understand that God must see us through Yeshua, who is holiness personified. So He sees us already as righteous through Him. Now, before we move into the next verse, there's yet another word that is used in the chapter that brings us again right to the Messiah. That is, for 3 of these feasts, the word hag is given. This word from the root hagag means to turn, to move round and round, like when you dance and celebrate the feast. This word brings the feast to a higher level of rejoicing. However, why are they only given to 3 feasts only? The Feast of Unleavened Bread in verse 6, and 3 times for the Feast of Sukkot, verse 34, 39, and 41. And elsewhere in both Exodus and Deuteronomy, they are used for the Feast of Pentecost. But why only these 3 feasts? The answer will allow us to dig even more into God's great desire to be with His people. First, the scriptures tells us that it was during these feasts that the Lord summoned. He called every Israelite to come to the temple and to celebrate these three feasts and to prepare a giant potluck. The commandment is found in Deuteronomy 16:16. It says, three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord, Jehovah, your God, in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, and at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. These are the hags of the feast of the Lord, where he commands every Israelite to come close to him and to celebrate and rejoice with him and dance before the Lord. But why did God choose again these three feasts? What do the rabbinical commentators say about Deuteronomy 6:6? Whether it is the Talmud or the Midrash Rabbah or later commentaries, the question as to the reason why the Israelites are summoned in Jerusalem three times a year is surprisingly not answered. The question of the offering is addressed. That of not coming empty-handed is stressed. But the reason why they are to be there these three times specifically is not fully addressed. The answer, as so many others, is in the Messiah. These three feasts have in common is describing that is the three major offices of Yeshua. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he dies. The Messiah comes to die. The death was carried out through the rejection of the people. In the same way as Messiah was rejected, we also know that the prophets of God in the Hebrew Bible were of the most part rejected as well. Their words were not tolerated by the majority. In his being rejected and dying, the Messiah fulfills the office of the ultimate prophet. And the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost, the Messiah performs his office of high priest. For after his death and resurrection, he was received up to heaven and set down at the right hand of God, as the book of Hebrews tells us. At the Feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles, which symbolizes the messianic times, the Messiah comes back as the King of Kings and establishes his kingdom on earth. This is the title given to him at his second coming in Revelation 17:14, and the Lamb who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Together, these three dates in Jerusalem to rejoice with God pointed again to the Messiah. And furthermore, these three feasts declare to us three major dispensation or eras of time. It helps us to divide the scriptures. Two are historical, one is future. And considering this fact, we see again that God is sovereign over history. At the Feast of Passover, God appeared on Mount Sinai to give the Mosaic Law. They stamped the dispensation, the time of the law. At the Feast of Pentecost, his Spirit came on Mount of Olives to establish the dispensation of grace. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the Messiah will come back on this same mountain to establish his kingdom, the millennium, from Sinai to Mount of Olives to the Messianic age. So these three feasts, by the way, are pilgrimages. This is why the Shochet Bible, a Jewish literal translation, here translated the word feast, hag, as pilgrimage. The word hagiga come from to designate the pilgrim's festive sacrifice or offering. Some see the origin, by the way, of the Arab word hajj, which sounds very much the same as the Hebrew one, hag. Hajj designates the annual Islamic pilgrimage to the Mecca. Let us now move and to the third verse of Leviticus 23. You know, at this point, one would have expected to see a description of the seven feasts of the Lord. After all, he ended the second verse by saying, my mu'adim are these. But instead, our attention is brought to what? The Shabbat. The Shabbat in verse 3. And then in verse 4, we go back to square one somehow with a repetition of the words, these are my appointed time. These are the appointed time that is of the Lord. And it is only then, after, that the feasts themselves are described. This brought, by the way, many rabbis to ask, why does the Shabbat interrupt the account of full listing of the feasts? And of course, there's a good reason, a very deep reason we are about to look into. We will see that the Shabbat also declares us to us the Messiah and his work of salvation and also his rest that he so eagerly wants to give each one of us. Let us begin by our introduction of this great subject by reading that one verse 3, Leviticus 23. For 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Shabbat of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Shabbat to the Lord in all your dwellings. It must have been this type of verses which just appeared really out of nowhere and with such deep messages that must have brought David to marvel at the Word of God, especially in Psalm 119. The chapter about the Word of God, where he repeats the word, your word, some 39 times, always in amazement and admiration, saying, your word has revived me. It is settled in heaven. It is sweet. It is a lamp to my feet. It is pure, and so on. It was David's excitement, which initially actually brought myself to seek the Torah. I wanted to see what he saw in the Torah, for it seemed to be so far away. And yet he spoke so highly of the Torah, just in Psalm 119. He repeated that word Torah 25 times. Let us now try to figure out why the Shabbat is mentioned at the head of the Feast of Israel and what is in this commandment we should really enjoy or pull from. Here, the seventh day, the Shabbat is brought at the same level as the Feast of Israel. It is a holy convocation. But this time, the holy convocation, see what it says, happens in your home, happens in your dwelling. And so that shows us, by the way, that all begins at home before we can transport this faith, this work elsewhere. Just like our relationship with the Lord, it begins between the individual and God, and then the congregation comes in, the offerings and the rest come later. It won't work the other way. This interruption of the Feast of Israel with the Shabbat first stresses this important point, our dwelling first. And this speaks volumes to us today when many of us are confined at home and in Quebec, by the way, where churches and synagogues are today closed to the people. But this gives us the opportunity to put Leviticus 23 to use. What it tells us is that you can have a holy convocation right where you are, whether you are alone or in family. God is present with you. This is like him calling us and say, I can be there if you call upon me. So on the Shabbat, that is the biblical Shabbat, the Israelites were told to stay home and to rest and have this fellowship with God. But now we ask the question, why is the Shabbat mentioned at the head of the seven feasts of the Lord? And by the way, before I go there, with the creation of the synagogues, because since the Jews were actually asked to stay in their homes, with the creation of the synagogues, a new law was formed, that of the Eruv, which in Hebrew means merging, fusing the outside of the dwelling. This law extended the area of the home or about 1 kilometer, so the Jews could go out of their home and go to the synagogues. They used to call this a Shabbat day's journey, just like we have it in Acts 1:12, where it says that they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Shabbat day's journey away. This is why today religious Jews tend to buy their homes or rent out about a kilometers away from the synagogue, just as the law of Eruv allows. This allowed them to be on the Shabbat with an acceptable walking distance from the synagogue. But now, we ask the question again, why is the Shabbat mentioned at the head of the seven feasts of Israel? In the outset, the message is basically the same, just as the Feast of Israel brings us to consider the past and the future while living in our present to its fullest, so does the Shabbat. Furthermore, just as the Feast of the Lord together declared the Messiah to us, so does the Shabbat. Let us begin to see the origin and the history of the Shabbat in the Scriptures up to this point. The word of Leviticus 23:3 says, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there should be a Shabbat of complete rest. But this actually brings us back to the creation again, where similar words are read about the rest of God. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. But the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from his work, which God had created and made. The word rested in both verses in Genesis is the verb form of Shabbat, ve'ishbot, and he rested. And the number of days of God's work in the creation is the same as he ordered in Leviticus 23, with a seventh day of rest. So it is at the creation, or you can see the origin and meaning of the Shabbat, there God rested, and we ought to rest as well. But again, let us ask a question here. What did God rest it from? Does God really need to rest? Does he get tired? We know that he neither slumbers nor sleeps, Psalm 121. God never sleeps. He does not need to. He never tires because he's not a man. The work of the first creation did not really tire him. We do not read of a rest in the creation of Genesis 1:1, when God created the heaven and the earth, and he does not say that he rested then. So why rest here? What happened? His rest must be related to what happened after the creation in Genesis 1:1. And the earth was tohu vebohu of Genesis 1:2. That is a formless and the void, the darkness, the sin that covered the earth, and where God began to refashion it. We understand that something happened between verses 1 and 2. For Isaiah tells us that God never created it formless, the same word. Tohu, in Isaiah 45. And the rabbis actually understood that. We read from the Zohar, a book of Jewish mystical and philosophical thoughts. They asked the question when they read that passage. And they said, and the earth was tohu vebohu, that is without form and void. This it is of which we have learned that God created the worlds and destroyed them. How could God create worlds and destroy them? Let us not forget that when man was created, Satan was there in the garden already fallen. His fall could be placed in between the verses 1 and 2 of Genesis, which then brought God to refashion and create man and put him in the garden. It is then that we read of God resting after 6 days of creation, sanctifying, by the way, the seventh day, and making it a day of rest from the effect of sin. And to stamp this time of dealing with the effect of sin, the Lord instituted the work week, where he says that in 6 days we work, but the seventh we imitate him in resting from our work day. But there is so much more to this. For the further we go, the more we could see how rest and redemption are linked to the Shabbat. At its core, the Shabbat is given for men to rest and to take time with God, to replenish our faith, so to speak, going back to the word, praying to God. Practically then, Shabbat is a time of recollection of the promises of God, especially those that pertain to the eternal future, and is also a time to commemorate our salvation in Yeshua. This point, by the way, is really emphasized in the Torah. What is most interesting is to see that the word Shabbat is first mentioned in the Torah and see how actually when we go there, it brings us right to Yeshua. After Genesis, the first time this word is mentioned is in Exodus chapter 16, even before the commandment about the Shabbat is given in chapter 20. The Israelites knew about it. And there in Exodus 16, it is linked to what? Directly to the manna itself. For 6 days of the week, at that time, the Israelites were to wake up early in the morning to go and gather enough manna for the day. But on Friday, they could gather twice as much, so they did not have to go on the seventh day. They could rest. Let me bring you to Exodus 16:29. It says, "See, the Lord has given you the Shabbat. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days and on the sixth day, remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." First, when and where did the Lord give the Shabbat before the Ten Commandments? Actually, we're not told. But right in its first mention in the Torah, it is directly connected with the Messiah. And this is important. What does the manna typify? What does it represent? Our Lord himself, he says in John 6:31-35, he says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Most assuredly, Jesus says, "I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." This manna represents the Messiah in its preciousness, in its provision, and the so many ways he blesses, feeds, supplies, and especially in its uniqueness, for it comes down from heaven every day. The manna did. So he does all the time for the believers when we call upon him. This is such a great illustration of who our Messiah is and how it is linked with the Shabbat. For in him we find the true Shabbat. Don't forget, Jesus says, "I am the Lord of the Shabbat." We'll see that verse a little later on. And of course, there's so much more on the Shabbat and on the Feast of Israel. We have just begun to introduce them. But to conclude for today, so far, both speak of two things: rest and redemption. While each of the feasts of Israel are Shabbats themselves, regardless which day of the week they fall, they together with the seventh-day Shabbat speak of the Messiah of Israel in such a mighty way. The Shabbat, we will see, goes beyond the 1 day a week of rest, but includes every minute of our journey here on earth and has so much to teach us. I will close with an event surrounding the first mention of the Shabbat in the wilderness and how so many missed it. At some point in the wilderness, the Israelites were actually tired of eating the manna. We read in Numbers 11:5-6, "They came to the point of saying, 'Well, remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now,' they say, 'our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna.'" And so the Lord listened to their prayers and decided to vary their menu. And he gave them what? Quails. He gave them so many of them that the quails surrounded the camp. This was a big camp, by the way. And filled about 3 feet above the surface of the ground, as we read in Numbers 12:31. But they should have not discarded the manna and turned their attention to something else. Because see what God says in verse 33. "But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against these people, and the Lord struck the people with a new great plague." But what was the problem, by the way? What was it? Let me read to you verse 31 of chapter 12 of Numbers in its entirety. It says, "Now a wind went out from the Lord and brought the quails from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on the side, on this side, and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 3 feet above the surface of the ground." See that the quails were actually very far, a day's journey from the camp. A day's journey is quite far out. It's about 25 miles or 40 kilometers. So they had to walk a long way to get it. But while on their way to the quails, they had to bypass what the Lord provided, the daily manna which fell on the ground. And in so doing, they clearly showed their disdain of the manna. If the manna symbolizes the Messiah, those who were not interested in God and in his Son, these missed the mark when it was right there at their feet. And furthermore, see that these were brought very far away from the presence of God. Along this journey, there they died. It's symbolic. Very often many are looking far away when the answer is right in your dwelling, in your home, right next to you. The quails became a bait, for we read in Exodus 16:4 that the reason why God gave the manna was so to that they may be tested, whether they will walk in my law or not. This is what God says. And so today the manna, Yeshua, who is our true Shabbat, is closer than anyone could imagine, and always ready to save and to comfort if we call upon him at any time of the day. Let's bow our head in prayer. God, you are the miracle worker, the covenant keeper, the mercy giver, the salvation bringer. We sing in amazement at what you have done and has prepared for us. No enemy can defeat us. No hatred can stifle us. No rebuke can deter us. Our gratitude knows no bounds as we praise you for sending your word to prepare us for our eternal abode. Now in the name of the one who has made us debt-free and removed that hostility between God and his people, having removed all of our transgressions, may he be our confidence and deliver our food from every snare. And so we are so grateful, Lord, for your word and to the congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.